It's good to have you here, and it's good to be able to share with you what the Lord's put in our hearts, because I believe it's a significant day with a significant word, and try and listen to me, because I think it's going to be life. I just want to say, I had said last Sunday I would talk on the elder brother today, and I had every intention of doing that, and then the Spirit got a hold of us in the week, and the Spirit showed us what there was something incredibly urgent that had to be dealt with here amongst us. And so family today, we've got to do family business. And we've got to be obedient to the Spirit and do what He says. So we'll do the elder brother next week. But this is really important. If you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start reading from verse 26, and I'm going to be reading in Pastor Collins' translation of the truth, so it might not totally tie in with every word that you've got in your translation. So starting from verse 26, similarly, we depend on the help of the Holy Spirit, and He gives us because of our weakness. We are so weak in ourselves that we do not even know how to pray. Yet the Holy Spirit Himself prays in us and for us, sometimes with such intensity that we find ourselves groaning. No words can express the depth of what He is working in us. God searches our hearts, and He certainly knows what He causes His Spirit to pray for us, His saints, the people He has set apart for Himself. His Spirit will always pray in and through us according to God's will. We can be sure then that in everything God is working for the welfare of those who love Him, those He called according to His purpose. He knew who would be His because He decided before He created us that He would have a people who would be like His Son, those who would live as His brothers and as His sisters. Can I stop there? I'm sorry, I forgot to tell the little children it's okay to go off. There at the back. Okay, that's fine. So just pick up there again. That is why He called you to be part of His eternal purposes. This is why, having called you, He made you totally acceptable to Him. That is why you are destined for the glory that is already yours in Christ. How can we respond to such wonderful truths? If we are part of God's divine will, how can any opposition prevent His purposes for us? So intent is he on seeing His plans fulfilled. He did not protect His Son from the necessary cost of giving His life for us all, because through His grace, He wanted to give us everything that belongs to Christ. Yes, what He has, we are to have. He died, was raised back to life, and is now seated in glory at God's right hand, all for our benefit. His blood liberates us. His Spirit enables us and speaks on our behalf. God's plan for every believer was never to be ordinary. You were never to be ordinary once you belonged to Him. And once the Spirit of the living God came to live inside us, we were never going to be ordinary again. We were always going to be extraordinary people. We were not going to be the people who would be squeezed in some sort of mold by this world, but we would become history shapers, living on the curve, people who are out on the outer edge, bringing change into the society we live in, people who would be so radically different from the world that the world would have to either hate us or love us and conform to what we have. We were never meant to be people who would look like the world or conform to what the world had for us. We were always to be different. We were called because we have the Spirit of the living God, the unlimited, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, all-loving Father Spirit living inside of us. We would always be able to be those who would change the world we live in. We would always be those who would be able to bring about change in society. You and I are called to be history makers in this earth. You didn't live here just to kind of scrape through to the end, die and go to glory. But you and I live here with the presence of God on the inside of us because we are those who are to shape history. We are those who are to begin to change the tide of humanity. And where the society moves, we are those who are influencing it. Because Jesus said, we are light in this world. And those who are light in the world bring revelation of heaven into this world, and people's lives are transformed, and people are given freedom and new release. And that was God's plan for every one of you. And I want you to know this, that God has purposed for you to live as more than an overcomer. He planned to live you to live in triumph, in victory at every turn, every moment of your life. You are not a victim. You are victorious according to His word, because He has put His Spirit inside of you. And the Spirit of God is not defeated by anything. The Spirit of God is not afraid, tired, discouraged, or depressed. The Spirit of God is totally ready to take you and I into a place of new transforming power in our community we live in. That's what we're here to do. We are the difference makers. You were never called to be ordinary. You never will be ordinary unless you choose to be. But today, the truth is that God has said you are not called to be ordinary. You're called to be those who make extraordinary exploits on this earth while you and I live here. We have a history of the most amazing people who lived in this very city, who brought about such incredible transformation just because they believed. Just because they believed God and they said, what you have put inside me means I can change my society. People like John Wesley who brought about the most phenomenal change right here in the city. Lives of people so dramatically changed, so magnificently transformed into the light of God. People like Spurgeon, people like William and Catherine Booth. All these people were people who brought change into our community, who came to ring the change and say, this community is heading that way, but we believe God wants it to go that way. And they didn't compromise and they didn't give up because they recognized they were called to something greater than going with the flow. And I believe a season is coming upon the church right now where once again God is awakening in the church young men and women with a heart and a revelation of what Jesus meant when He said, you will do greater things than these, for I am going to the Father. Young men and women who will say, I am not called to be part of the ordinary flow of society. I am called because I call out what is inside me to become a nation changer. And it's more than a song. It's a revelation of truth. You and I were called to change this nation. That's why God brought us here, and that's why God raised us up, and that's why God called us to be part of this. When God called us to London, right in the beginning, when Dot and I came here, we started praying, as you know, in Soho with some of you who are here right now, and we began to pray in this little converted shop and in a little lane, and there were kind of, you know, things around us which are not of the kingdom of God. And we just prayed there, and we just found the victory of Jesus so quick and so easy there, and it was so simple to pray. Right from the beginning, we said, we have not come to start a church in London. We've come to start a move of God in London. We've come to bring about change in the community we live in. We believed that we had a purpose here, which was more than establishing a church with a PA system and a children's ministry and a prison ministry and tea and coffee at the end of it. We said we were never here for that. We came for a transformation which was going to become life to many people. And we were those who were going to lay down our lives to be those people that would see that change come through us. And so those 35 odd of us who used to cram in this little shop and praying our hearts out every week started meeting just off Oxford Street, and we began to say, God, we are again not here to be normal people. We're here to be extraordinary people. And so we started going out. We started praying through the night on Friday nights, twice a month initially, and then once a month. And we had more than 50 people in a prayer meeting going through the night, of which majority were males always. And we began to say, we have got a purpose in the city, and that is to bring about a spiritual change. And right from the beginning, God said, I call you to drive a wedge into the heart of the city. A wedge for my grace to enter in to bring about change from the inside. And that was our purpose that we were here for. And we had this heart that we were here to do something extraordinary for God. We were here to bring about the most incredible change that this community would ever. We would be those who would create an environment in which people would become saved of their sin. People would become set free from their darkness. When people met us, they wouldn't say, well, I'll think about whether I want Jesus or not. But they would say, wow, I got to have Jesus. What have I got to do? I got to get saved. I can't live like this anymore. Or I hate you. But they've never been different to us. And that was what we lived for. And that's what we pushed for. And that's what we were crying out for God for. We had students, Wendy was one of them, coming all the way from Oxford on a bus on a Friday night to come to an all-night prayer meeting. Just to come and be part of something which was gathering momentum and was grabbing our hearts. And we lived together with a sense of purpose, all of us. And when we got to breakfast the next morning, which Sue and Martin provided for us, there was this sense of, wow, we'd got through the whole night together. And it wasn't just a boring night. It was triumphant, dramatic nights. And we'd all eat breakfast thinking, wow, that's amazing. We did this together. And something started to form amongst us and between us. And we became this community of people who began to live for a common purpose and a common reason that we were here. Right in the beginning, our call came out of the book of Acts on what God showed us to be here. And the first one came out of Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Right after the 3,000 people had been added to this church. In verse 43, we read, and again I'm reading from the truth. They then devoted themselves to being taught God's word by the apostles and to sharing their lives with one another in love. They were also committed to the breaking of bread, recalling all that Christ had done for them and to praying together. There was a sense of awe among them because of the miracles and wonderful works that God performed through the apostles. All the believers lived as members of one body and shared whatever they had with one another. They sold possessions and gave to everyone who was in need. They continued to come together in the temple courts every day. They also met in one another's homes, sharing the Lord's Supper and eating their meals with glad and thankful hearts. They praised God and were shown favor by everyone. And every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And it speaks of radically changing your community. It sounds like this is a group of people that live different. Can you imagine a group of people amongst whom there is not one needy person? Even if you didn't have a job, were never needy because everybody saw that everybody was looked after. Everybody had a sense of love and commitment to one another, which was more than just greeting each other over a cup of coffee at the start of a meeting. It was sharing life together. It was having a sense of burden for each other's lives. And I needed to live for you. I didn't live for myself anymore. My desire was to see that your life was the best that it could ever be. And I would pour myself out to see that you guys were taken care of. And it wasn't just the leader's responsibility because the people lived that way. And people began to experience a sense of community in this kingdom, which in this earth, which was God's intention for his church in this earth. And so we coined those, the four pillars, we call them, that we were going to build on. The first one was the truth, the word of God, which is going to be vital to what we did here. The second thing was sharing our lives in love. We were going to care for each other, love each other to the point of extremity because we chose to do that. We were going to break bread, remembering the power of the cross and remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know something, that the breaking of bread in the early church was never separated from the love feast, which was a meal which the believers shared together. It got separated out by Rome and became a religious activity which took place in the church service away, and the meal part didn't take place any longer. And if you read in 1 Corinthians 11, you'll see why Paul tells them, some of you go ahead and eat before others are ready. He's referring to a total meal. So what they did is they invited people to their homes, and when they invite them to share a meal, but they also broke bread and they took communion as part of the meal. And that's where it belonged, and that's where it was always kept as an activity. It was never meant to be people standing around, speaking in hushed tones, feeling nervous and awfully religious about having a sip of grape juice and a little piece of biscuit. It was never meant to be that. It was always meant to be a love feast where people shared the goodness of God amongst themselves and with each other. So that was the third pillar. The last pillar was prayer. This place would be a place of prayer, that God would call his church to become a place of prayer. And the prayer that would begin to open up a community, open up a society, so that the presence of God would begin to rush in. That this society would become changed because the people of God chose to pray, chose to lay hold of God and lay hold of his promises and said, God, you are able to change this community. And therefore, it changed. And that's what the early church lived by. And those became the four pillars we lived by. And we lived this as a group of believers. We were an eclectic bunch. We came from different places. We came from different church backgrounds. We came from different nationalities. We all came for different reasons. Some came for one and discovered that it was another reason for them being there. But eventually we all discovered that we could be one and we could have the same heart, the same vision and the same longing. And we began to have that. And we began to change ourselves and the community we were living in. It's interesting that in the book of Acts, you read that in Acts chapter 2, the first verse, it says, all of the believers, when the day of Pentecost came, all the believers were together in one place. They'd spent 10 days together continuously praying, and in those 10 days, God did something in them. The same bunch of guys who just a few weeks before had been saying, having an argument over who was going to have the greatest ministry. Two of them got their mum to ask Jesus if they could sit on their left, his left and right when he came again in his kingdom. There was certainly not people who wanted to work together here. There was serious problems with unity amongst these guys. But what happened is God built them into one group of people. And one group of people over 10 days spending time with each other probably got irritated. Listen to old Ruth over there. Look at the way she prays. I don't like the way Ruth prays. I wouldn't have prayed that if I was Ruth. And then eventually, I love you, Ruth. I love what you're saying. Because it takes time for that to happen. But when there's nothing else you can do except go outside and get crucified, guess staying inside and working it out is probably better. And so eventually, we got to do that. And they got to become this one group of people. And then the Spirit of God came. Because God says, Jesus prayed in John 17. He said, Father, I want all those you've given me to be one as you and I are one. Just by our oneness, we will demonstrate that Jesus is the Son of God and came to this earth. One with each other and one with the Father. Wasn't our evangelism, it was going to be our oneness that was going to do it. So what happened in Acts 2:43? The oneness became the most attractive feature in the entire nation. And people joined them every day. They couldn't stay away from them. Because people thought, this is just unbelievable. This is extraordinary. So those became the four pillars of this church and what we were here to live for. The other scripture which we focused on so much and we had so much in our hearts was Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And that was the other part that we read so often. We said, this is what we are. There was great unity among the believers. Great unity among the believers. Not just ordinary unity. They were one in what they believed and the way they taught and acted. No one thought of his possessions as belonging to himself, but they shared everything they had with others. The apostles continued to witness to the resurrection of Jesus, speaking and acting with great power. So great was God's grace on the whole body of believers that nobody among them was left in need. Some who owned land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds from the sale to the apostles, and they ensured that it was distributed to all those who were in need. Radically different from the society we live in. And we cannot change the society unless we're prepared to be radically different from it. But God has a plan, folk. God has planned for a church to become a place which would impact the community it's in, a place which would begin to radically change the society we lived in. It was never meant to be ordinary. You were never meant to be ordinary. You were meant to be extraordinary at every level. And that was God's plan for us as a people and as a church, as we came and as we went on. While we were there, God sent a prophet amongst us, James Maloney. I don't know if you guys have got this on the stick. If you don't, I'm going to read it anyway. And he brought a prophetic word to this church in May 2005. It is absolutely awesome. He said, the Lord says, we are commissioned to establish an open heaven in this geographic location. We are called to establish an open heaven in this geographic location. We are called to contend for the faith and for sound doctrine. Didn't mean only praying, it meant we had to live differently so that the faith would go forward and sound doctrine would be proclaimed. He said, we are a radical core group of the right heart. We're contending for revival or a spiritual awakening to demonstrate to our city there is a God out there and commissioned to make him real to them. By the way we lived, we would show that there's a God out there. Through history, it has often been a small handful of people who have brought changes to society. A revival core with a right heart, turning their lives of worship into the salvation of the masses. God is causing his favor to rest upon us, and his face is turned towards us. What an incredible privilege. God has turned his face towards us. God has rested his favor on us as a people. He wants us to become his habitation, set apart for his purposes in the city of London. God wants us to become the place where he would dwell by his Spirit, that his glory would be manifested amongst us. He wants to entrust the full weight of his glory upon this congregation. The most incredible promise from God, that God wants to bring the full weight of his glory, the fullness of his glory upon this congregation. This is what God called us to. We are positioned to be watchmen on the walls of this city. We're to call on the door, Lord, day and night until God establishes his influence in our society. We're to be people who watch for the king and make way for him. We're to report anything unlawful, watch the work of the enemy as scouts in this world. We're to protect the city and position people for protection, security, community, and salvation. We're to establish people all over the city. Not, I mean the city of London here, I mean the whole of London. And these people would establish the protection of the city. As watchmen, we create a wedge of God's grace into the city, the same word the Lord gave us when we started praying in Soho. We are called to be gatekeepers of the spiritual gates of the city who have dominion and authority. And these are amazing words that God says, that's what I called you to. That's what you're meant to be. That's what you exist for. We're to see the spiritual gates open to the city. We're to go through the gates, preparing the way and lifting up a standard for the people to follow. Because we go in, they can come in. Through the ministry of praise and worship, we contend for the release of multitudes through the gates of the city. By prayer and by worship, God says, we contend for the release of multitudes through the gates into the city. The gates are what our prayer and our worship create. They create openings from heaven. And through those openings, people will begin to come in and be set free and begin to become part of this kingdom. He says, for the restoration of the Benjamin gate, you need the breaker anointing. An anointing to break through, to break open. Which is a prophetic praise, worship, and travail ministry. Remember we read from Romans 8:26, the groanings. Multitudes of young people will come through that gate that we open, that we bring open in the city. Just as Rachel had to travail and die in order to give birth to Benjamin, and Rachel called Benjamin the son of my trouble, but with the eyes of faith, Jacob saw him as the son of my right hand. And we are to build for the next generation and see the youth from God's perspective, son of my right hand. And we are to begin to take that message out into the society we live in. The young people are the son of God's right hand to come in and become part of this kingdom. We are those who have the power to bind and loose. God gives us the keys of this kingdom. The anointing equips us to impact this society. It makes us unique, peculiar, a catalyst for power, able to change everything around us without being changed by it. That's God's plan. That was God's church. That's what Jesus planned for his church to be in this land, and our core was to become part of that. We left St. Paul's almost 4 years ago. St. Peter's, forgive me. And we came to here, to St. Mary's. And everything changed dramatically. Virtually half the people who were with us left. We came in here, and we now were a church that met on Sunday. The reason we came here is people said, My wife won't come unless she moved the church to Friday night, to Sunday morning, because we were meeting on Friday night at that time. And pressure was mounting, and so we said, okay, well, why should they be excluded? We'll move to this place, and we'll move it to this so you can come on Sundays. We managed 3 more all-night prayer meetings, and they stopped because we just didn't have the momentum. We had 5 people turn up at the last one. The whole momentum changed. Now we were to become a church which would become compared to Hillsong, to Holy Trinity Brompton, or anywhere else you'd like to imagine. That's what we now were competing against. We had to look like that. And so we measured ourselves constantly against what seemed to be successful. And God spoke a word to me at just about that time. And I wrote it down. I called it Vision Gone Wrong. And the Lord said, if you walk in the vision that I've given you as a church, if you walk faithfully to what I've called you to be, you will succeed. But if you follow somebody else's vision and they begin to do what they do, because I've not given you the grace to do it, you will begin to fail. And you'll measure yourself against other people and you'll become discouraged by their apparent success and your apparent lack of success. And you'll end up becoming people who lose your way completely. You see, guys, God didn't call us to build a church in London like every other church. God called us to establish a place which would be a radical core group of disciples who would live differently, love each other differently, care for each other differently, worship differently. But those people would be the ones that we'd be able to bring in this kingdom in a wider sense to a multitude of people. Many of you have become discouraged. Many of you become bored with it. Heavens knows I'm bored with it. We kept thinking, well, let's try something else. Let's try evangelism. That must be it. Let's start reaching the lost. I don't think we reached one. Despite all our best efforts with Mark here for a whole year, I don't think we reached one person in the end, because we were trying to do the whole thing the wrong way around. Friday night, we prayed. Yeah, we had 11 people at the prayer meeting. I know it was cold and was difficult for a lot of people. But what to me is it's a demonstration of prayer's not that important to us anymore. We do other stuff now. Oh, somebody else can do the praying if they want to, but I'm not coming to that. On any given Sunday, we have nearly 100 people in this church, but we have about a third of the church missing just every Sunday. Different people. And that's not a rebuke, it just happens to be, because that's where we've come to. We're serving this whole thing out of a sense of, okay, well, there's nothing else on, I'll go to church this Sunday. Whereas what we started with was a group of people who said, wow, God, I'm here to change a community. I'm here with a vision to see something happen. And that's where we came from. And this is where we ended up. Increasingly, we allowed the world to impact us, and we didn't impact our world too much. Increasingly, we allowed the standards of the world to become the standards of the kingdom. Suddenly, we were wanting to preserve our lives. I need me time. There's nowhere in Scripture that talks about me time. Suddenly, we said, I don't want to do this because it impacts on my life. I've got a life as well, you know. I don't need to do this. And so we ended up with, we watered down the thing, watered it down, until it became fairly easy for most people to live to. And so we struggled, and we've gone through this whole thing without making any real impact on this community. And I have to ask the question this morning, if we shut the doors next Sunday, who would know apart from us? Would anybody in London even know we're not here anymore? There was a time when I believe in the spirit realm, we made a significant impact. And I believe that is in our roots, that is our heritage. And that is God has called us to. And we can make the most dramatic difference in this city. But it has to be the way God has called us to make it. It is not the way we have come to think we have to do this. We started finding the blame culture of the world moving into the church. We started blaming everybody for what we didn't like. Specifically me and Dot, mainly. And so we were kind of laboring under this barrage of stuff that comes at us. And it's not just words, it's stuff in the spirit that hits us and whacks our lives. When Pastor Colin came here, the last meeting was here, He saw Dot and I afterwards. We had a meeting with him afterwards, and he said, there is a spirit of Leviathan attacking this church, and if you don't deal with it, it'll never grow. At the time, I thought, I don't understand this. I don't even know what this is. But I found an article that Pastor Colin wrote, because they had the same problem in Horsham, and it's called Defeating the Leviathan Spirit. I'll read you part of this. It's going to be a little read, so don't go to sleep. Stand up if you feel sleepy, because this spirit does not want you to hear this. So recognize there's a spiritual battle going on. In Scripture, the spirit is called Leviathan, which means twister, for reasons that will become obvious. The nature of the spirit is described in Isaiah 27:1 and more extensively in Job 41. The Lord uses an animal to describe the activities of this spirit, probably the Nile crocodile that steals up on its prey, snatches it, takes it into the water, and literally twists the life out of it until it can then be consumed. In Isaiah, it is referred to the twisted serpent. Having consumed its prey, it then flees. This demonstrates the vile nature of the spirit. In Job 4:34, it is described as the king over all children of pride. And it is pride that gives the spirit access into people's lives. Its influence is spread through those who are guilty of pride and self-righteousness. Like the crocodile, this is a hidden spirit that can be lurking in the life of a church, ready to strike when given the opportunity. When it is exposed for what it is, it loses its power and hold over people as soon as they repent for coming under its influence. So there's nothing to fear from Leviathan, because our faith is in the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has already won over all the powers of the evil, and the victory that is ours through his blood. However, there's a big difference between those who inadvertently come under the influence of the Spirit and those who are carriers of the Spirit because of their continued pride and their refusal to repent. Some serve Leviathan whether they realize it or not. Others are merely unwilling victims. The description in Job 41 shows that this is a formidable opponent that cannot be captured and kept as a pet. The normal person would not want anything to do with such a spirit. Although hidden, it can be very powerful in its effects on people, marriages, families, churches, and even nations, bringing division for reasons that at the time seemed... I'm going to say that again. Although hidden, it can be very powerful in its effect on people, marriages, families, churches, and even nations, bringing divisions for reasons that at the time can seem mystifying. There's no apparent reason for such division, and the people say an enemy has done this. Do you know an interesting thing that people in this church, it's so interesting, people have got angry with me or with Dot or with both of us and left the church. And when we've contacted them and say, please, let's talk, what is wrong? They want to talk to you, want nothing to do with you. And then a little bit later, they turn up back in the church again. And we said, what was wrong? And they said, you know, we can't remember. We were just really angry. Can I say something to you guys? There's some of you I come to understand are feelers. They're people who have got a greater sensitivity in the spirit than other people. You just have a great sense. But there's a danger that you can get also feel the wrong spirit. And you can get deceived into believing that what you're feeling is coming from God. And that's why you need to be submitted to leadership in the body of Christ who can responsibly help you to understand what you're feeling. Because if you don't, you can become deceived and you can believe that what you're feeling is from the Holy Spirit. I don't want to discourage the feelers. I want to encourage them to feel the Holy Spirit. Apart from being the king of the proud, Job 41 mentions other characteristics of the Spirit. As you cannot play around with the spirit, it would be dangerous to attempt to do so. It cannot be tamed and is therefore to be renounced completely. You cannot enter into covenant with the spirit. It encourages people to break covenant by encouraging those under its influence to leave churches. It can destroy marriages that break up friendships. You need to understand that this thing, we lost 8 people last week in this church. You need to understand that this is operating and there's only one way it can be dealt with. You cannot enter into a covenant with the Spirit. It encourages people to break that set, to break covenant by encouraging those under its influence to leave churches. It can destroy marriages and can break up friendships. Leviathan twists the truth. It misrepresents what has been said, causing people to sometimes believe the very opposite of what was said. Those under its influence hear things in a twisted way, and they pass on this twisted version, often believing it to be the truth. So this is definitely a spirit of deception. It is this twisting of the truth that makes it a difficult spirit to deal with. You cannot reason with the spirit because it blinds people to the truth. In fact, those under its influence can be so deceived that they do not appreciate that they are deceived or are twisting the truth. This spirit can only be overcome through the supernatural activity of God's spirit, not by any human means. It's a quote from the Job scripture, his breath kindles coals, meaning that their words have a destructive negative effect. Those under its power become very critical, especially of those in authority. They become judgmental and their words have the effect of pulling down rather than building up. This spirit produces a hardness of heart in people, making it even more difficult to bring those being used by the spirit to the repentance that they need. Because of its pride and because it has access into people's lives through their proud hearts, the spirit wants to be in control. So there, those under its influence want to control situations in which they are placed. They resist submission to true spiritual authority. This is a mocking spirit. It uses mockery as one way of attacking others. It will mock those who, walking in obedience to the Lord, who disagree with them, so important to them are their own opinions. Not only do people become hard-hearted under its influence, they become thick-skinned in the wrong sense. The truth bounces off them. Because of its deceptive nature, those under its influence can mistake its voice to be that of God. Typical phrases that are used by those under its influence are, "The Lord said to me," or "I felt in my spirit." But when you check out what is said, it does not tie in with either the scriptures or the way in which the Holy Spirit leads people. Remember that its intention is to encourage people to break covenant and to bring division into the church. It opposes covenant and wants people to excuse themselves from contracts and other commitments. Typically, the spirit brings false allegations against people, especially those in leadership. Often, outrageous things are said that are a complete distortion of or twisting of the truth. We are warned in Scripture not to bite or devour one another, or we will be consumed by one another. The honoring of one another is essential to prevent this spirit from gaining any foothold in the church. Those who have inadvertently or inadvertently been used by the Spirit need to repent and ask the Lord's forgiveness. Those who have been carriers of the Spirit will need to be broken of their pride and has given the enemy opportunity to bring so much disruption into their lives and the lives of others that they have influenced. The longer this is left, the more difficult it becomes to take the necessary action, spiritual steps to rid us of its influence. There has to be a humbling and a breaking of proud self-righteousness and independent attitudes. Where there is such repentance, there is nothing to fear from Leviathan, for the Lord is then able to restore people. During this time under Leviathan's influence, they have not been able to prosper spiritually. But once forgiven and restored, they can again flow with the Holy Spirit, the right spirit. A true sense of direction and purpose is then restored to their lives instead of the disruption they previously experienced. It is good for everyone to stand against being under any influence from this spirit by praying the following prayer, which we're going to look at in a moment. There's nothing to fear from this. The only place that this spirit can work is when men and women become proud and say, "I know better than you. I can tell you how to lead this church effectively. I don't like you. I speak against you," and people speak against every authority that is established. It gives the spirit the right to operate through them. Remember, demonic spirits do not operate independently. They always work through people. And so by doing that, we open up the church. We say, this spirit can operate here. And so what it does is it breaks down the unity of the body and destroys the church. Listen, I want to say to you, every time we criticize the leadership or we criticize each other, you're not destroying the leadership, you're destroying your own church. You're destroying the work of Jesus Christ in this nation because you weaken the church, because you give the Spirit the right to operate in our midst and bring about a reduction of the effectiveness of the church. And we are here for more than that. You are here for more than that. And my and Dot's longing is for each one of you to become the most awesome people that God has ever produced. To become those who would dramatically bring about the most amazing transformation in this community and the communities of the world. Our vision for you is to go much further than we could ever go. That you would overcome things that we could never overcome. That you would become great for everything that God has called you to. But I believe that unity is the key issue today. Dot had a word about a week, 2 weeks ago. If we're all singing off the same song sheet, if we're all singing on the same page, there's no end to what the glory that God will bring about in our midst. It is so important. And that is why the enemy targets that specific one area and says, I want to break this down because then I've got access to this church and I can weaken it. I can take away its effectiveness. But I want you to know something. We have not come under that Spirit's influence and we will not either. We have chosen to live separately from that Spirit's influence. We have chosen to believe that this church is called for a purpose in London. We've chosen to believe that God has called us here for a reason and He will not leave it, let us go until He has fulfilled it. God has not dismissed me from the leadership of this church and I have to stay here and fulfill His purpose for me. My heart is for you. My vision is for you. I want to see your life become significant in God. But we cannot do it if we live in this way. We have to become radical again. We have to separate ourselves from the world and say, we are here for the purposes of the living God and nothing else. That's what we started as and that's what we are meant to be. And so once again, God calls us now to that place of saying, what are you here for? Because if you're not here for that purpose, you're going to find this a very frustrating place to be. Because I believe this church is called to become a radical core group of believers in this city whose lives will be laid down to create gateways for lost people to come in their multitudes into this nation, into this church, and be set free and be saved. That's what our vision is. It's what we're here for. Forgive me if this sounds like a rebuke, because it isn't. I'm not angry with you in any way. I'm angry with the devil. I'm angry for the way it has messed people's lives up. I'm angry for the way it has disrupted your life and taken away your victory, which God has won for you. And so God wants us to come back to the place. Jesus is waiting for us. I want to read you this. Life after deliverance from Leviathan is much better than it was before. We're told to submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Precisely what God promises concerning Leviathan. So it is important to repent before God and to put yourself right in the relationship with that have been suffered while under the influence of this spirit. So the effects of freedom that from this spirit are corporate as well as personal. So your security is to be found in God. Do not allow the spirit to isolate you by drawing you out of this place of the Lord's security and therefore making you vulnerable to the enemy's tactics. You may have come to the brink of major breakthrough with God only to sense that something has stood in the way of the breakthrough, that something is now being dealt with, and you can be free to enter fully into the Lord's destiny for you personally and for Kingdom Faith corporately. Of course, we shall remain vigilant in prayer and in praise to our mighty warrior God who has gone before us to give us the victory over this and all the works of this enemy in the name of Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, that's what we're here for. We're here to see you set free, to see me set free, to see this church set free, to rise up into the purposes that God has us here for. If you're irritated with what I've said, if you can't look at me because you're so disturbed by what I've been talking about, I understand, but you need to stop and ask yourself why. What is it that's stopping you? Because if we can deal with this, we can deal with an awful lot. The first thing we've got to deal with is our decision to stop criticizing everybody here. To stop speaking negatively about anybody in this place. To stop saying, I only hang out with the people that are my people, the people I like. But actually saying, I want to love supernaturally. I want to love you. I don't know you. I want to get to know you and find out what your life's about. And so I'm going to put myself out to come and find out what you're about so that I can become friends with you. And I can build this unity of the body of Christ. Because, you know, we have a strategy, as you know, to take this church into different parts of London so that it can form congregations. But to be honest, until we get to the place of unity and we come to the place of radically set apart for God, there's no point in planting anything anywhere because we can't do it here. So there's no point in sending it out. It just weakens you even further. So we've got to get this right. And when we get this right, the rest flows. The life begins to re-enter the church. The purposes of God begin to happen here again. And we begin to become a people of prayer, a people who take our seriously our call to be warriors on the walls of this city, a people who take seriously our call to be a place of constant worship and praise and exaltation. You know, I was reading recently again about the revival that took place in Herrnhut amongst the Moravians. And the thing that kicked off the revival, which lasted the 100-year prayer meeting, was simply one rather strange thing. And that was that the people said, let's live in complete unity. Let's try and understand what it means to live one in heart and mind. And they began, and it took a lot of outworking, but they eventually perfected working as a unit, united team. To have a prayer meeting nonstop for 100 years takes a bit of doing. The Moravians affected John Wesley's life. The Moravians affected many people in this world, which have affected our lives right now. And so I believe it's time for us to say, I don't want this anymore. I'm not called for this defeated thing. I'm not called to kind of hang around the background. I'm called to win. I'm called to do extraordinary exploits for God. I'm not called to preserve my life. I'm called to lose my life so I'll gain my life, which Jesus says. So that's what I'm here for. So the way we do it is we've got to do it God's way. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you if you really believe that you want to deal with this issue, whether it's working in you, where you're either aware of it or you're not even aware of it. It might not even be a feature in your life. You might be totally unaware of it. But I'm going to come here and I'm going to kneel before the Lord and I'm going to pray a prayer and I'd ask you to pray it with me. But I'm going to ask you to come and kneel with me here and say, Father, we want to repent. We have not been obedient servants to you. I want my life to change. I want you to become Lord of my life. I want to become a source of change in this city. So come up here. We're not going to judge you and say, oh, look, she came up, she obviously, because I'm kneeling here. But I'm going to ask you to come and join me. Some of you are looking absolutely terrified. It's okay. Decide to confront that spirit. Say, I'm going to break your hold over my life. I'm going to break your hold over this church. And I'm going to get out there and I'm going to repent before God. There's lots of space in the front here, guys, if you want to come up. Father God, here we are. We are your children, we're your people, bought with your son's blood. We're set apart for you. We're called for your purposes, Father. And we want to commit our lives to Jesus this morning. We will declare our decision to be obedient servants. We will declare our decision to live for the living God here. We declare our decision this day that we will not allow the enemy to have any sway in this church, but we will be the people of Jesus Christ. We will be little Jesuses in this city because we're like him and his spirit works mightily in us. So I ask you to pray with me. Lord, I ask you to remove from my life any influence from the spirit of Leviathan. I reject the spirit completely and wholeheartedly. Forgive me for any ways that I have served this spirit, either intentionally or inadvertently. Forgive me for any ways in which I have been twisted or or have twisted the truth. That I have listened to distortion of the truth, or have distorted the truth. I devote myself to bringing unity and not division into the church, and will therefore honor other members and those you have placed in authority. By your grace, I will speak the truth in love, and I dedicate myself to expressing the truth of your word in my life, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Father, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Your word says, if we humble ourselves, you lift us up. So we humble ourselves. We lay our lives down before you. We ask you to have your way in this church. I ask you to be Lord of our lives, to be Lord of our unity, to be Lord of our fellowship, to be Lord of this place, that we will never again allow the enemy to in any way distort or twist the truth, even to twist my words today. But we will choose to believe truth. We'll choose to believe the best of one another. We'll choose to uphold each other in love. We'll choose to pray and to worship you, Father God. And we will see your change come in this nation for the glory of Jesus. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you. Here we are, Father. We belong to you. You are ours and we are yours. Okay, we just need to get Belinda. Where is she? Belinda's going to share a word. Can I have your attention? We'd like to take your seats, please. The Lord just shown Belinda something which I think is really important. Just wait for them to settle.
I just really believe that the Lord is showing me that this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. When we go up, when we're with the Lord, it's going to be every race, every culture, every tribe, every tongue, and the old men. And in this society, particularly in this climate, you'll see people so divided. Do you know what I mean? Each person's kind of like retreated to their own sort of grouping because they feel that there's safety there. But when we're with the Lord, it's like he has a supernatural love that breaks down all those barriers, all of those obstacles, and it makes us one. And the Bible does say that the world will know that we are Christians by the love we have one for another. And it won't be a love that's, you know, you're part of my racial group and so I love you, or you're part of my age group so I love you. It's a love that transcends everything. And particularly it's really tangible in this time. You can really see clearly in this time. When there's a true move of God, when there's a true love of God amongst the people, it will look like this. Because this is actually what the kingdom of heaven actually does look like. We're all made up of people from different nations and from different places. This is what it is right here. And that's what the enemy wants to come against, because he doesn't want us to fulfill what God has got for this church. We are to love one another. We are to do it in unity. And things like this come to try and break that down, to try and resurrect old suspicions and resurrect the old man, the old things, the ways of the world. But we are not of the world. We are of the kingdom of God. And I just want us to remember that this is what it looks like. If you just take a look around, this is what it's going to look like when we stand before God, when we're in eternity. It's going to look just like this, no different. So I just really feel that's what the Lord is showing me.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. I like what it looks like.